Rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you to do your work in us this morning, as we always need you to do your work in us, Father. We ask for your Spirit to help us, God, as we seek to be attentive to your life-transforming, heart-shaping word this morning. Father, make us into a people who rejoice in suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, and in so doing, bring glory to your name. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was in grade 9, we were back in Canada on a furlough. My parents work with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and we had a couple of young college-aged people staying with us for a couple of nights because Wycliffe was putting on a dinner theater that they had been doing across Canada, across North America. And so they stayed with us, and they did a performance of the dinner theater in Altona, where we were living for that year, and maybe some of you even experienced that dinner theater. But they were telling the story of a martyr who worked with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Colombia named Chet Bitterman. And in the early 80s, Chet Bitterman and his family were ministering in Colombia, working with linguistics and Bible translation. And a group of people kidnapped Chet Bitterman and held him hostage and demanded that Wycliffe and their sister organization, the Summer Institute of Linguistics, withdraw all of their personnel from Colombia by such and such a time, or Chet Bitterman would lose his life. And of course, Wycliffe responded to the hostage takers that they would do no such thing. They refused to do anything in response to the demands of these men. And they held Chet Bitterman for around 45 days while his wife and his two young children waited. And finally, at the end of that time, they shot him and left him on a bus. Now, after this happened, Wycliffe offered to their 100 or so personnel that any of them who so desired, in light of these tragic events, could head back home if they wanted. And every single one of them refused and said, "No, we are staying." And word has it that there were 200 applicants to replace Chet Bitterman at his position doing the work of translation in Colombia following his martyrdom. What is it that produces this kind of life in the hearts of Christians? What is it that sustains people like these 100 workers that refuse to leave the country? What is it that motivates 200 people to send in their applications to replace a man who was killed because of his faith and work for the gospel of Jesus Christ? There was a man named Richard Wurmbrand that you might be familiar with, ministering in Romania under communist rule, spent years in prison and was tortured. He's written books. You might be familiar with them. And he was speaking at a church in the United States, and after he had preached, there was a time of questions and answers. And so someone asked him, after he had spoken the word, they said, "Brother, when you were in prison, when you were tortured, when you were beaten, did you have the joy of the Lord like Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? And he answered the question. He said, "Now I hope my answer doesn't offend anyone, but I must tell you this. When I was in prison, they put all of us Christians in the same cell block. We were all bound with chains, but our chains were to us as musical instruments. Sometimes in the middle of the night, we would all awake and be so full of the joy of the Lord that we would dance around our prison cells and we would all clang our chains together for musical accompaniment." These stories surprise us in some ways and they shock us, and yet when we look at the history of the Christian church from its very beginning until today, we could multiply thousands upon thousands of such stories of rejoicing in the face of persecution, of rejoicing in the face of suffering. And in our text this morning, that's what Peter wants to equip us for. That's what we want to see happen amongst the people of God at Cornerstone, that we would be so shaped and formed by the Word of God that we would glorify Him in our rejoicing in whatever sufferings we experience for the name of Jesus Christ and for His gospel. And so that's what Peter wants to do this morning for those believers in what's now modern day Turkey. And that's what God would do here this morning in our hearts and in our lives, is equip and provide resources for us to make us the kind of people that would rejoice in the midst of suffering, the kind of people that would endure and walk through suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that would give glory and honor to His name. And so let's look at our text this morning. What is it that sustains a life of joy in the midst of persecution and opposition and pain and suffering because of our identification with, our trust in, and our forthtelling of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world that we find ourselves in? Well, the first thing that we need to know, the first reality that needs to come to bear on our lives as Christians, if we are to suffer in a way that honors and glorifies God, is that we must expect suffering as Christians. We must expect suffering as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter begins the section by appealing to these people, and he would say to us this morning, "Beloved, those who are loved of God in Christ Jesus, and those who I love. And I say to you this morning, beloved at Cornerstone, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. The first reality that we must come to grips with and we must be prepared by is the reality that we are to expect suffering as Christians. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not let suffering catch us off guard. Suffering is not an anomaly that ought to strike us when we experience it as something that is just so unheard of and something that we can't handle because we were not prepared for it. No, the first thing Peter says is, don't be surprised. Just as he said in previous verses, he says, the unbelieving world, they're surprised when you don't join them in the things that you used to join them in. And now, as one who has been called out of the darkness and lives as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him and his work for your salvation, don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And so we must expect suffering as Christians. We don't expect it because that's just part of living in a fallen and broken world, though that is true. We don't expect it because that's the way things are supposed to be. No, we see from the beginning in creation, and we see when we look at the consummation, the end of all things to come, that suffering is not the way it's supposed to be ultimately. And yet, as Christians, we must realize that the path that Christ walked is the path that we are called to walk, and we must expect to suffer for the name of Christ in this life. So, brothers and sisters, expect to suffer as a Christian. The second thing that we need to do, that Peter implores us to do, that God would press upon us this morning, is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that suffering is going to come, it's to be expected. It's not to catch us off guard or surprise us. But when it comes, rather than being surprised, we ought to rejoice now. Rejoice now in our suffering so that we will rejoice forever with the Lord when he comes in glory. You see how Peter says that in the second half of verse 13, rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Brothers and sisters, our response to the sufferings that we experience for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ now, the way that we react to them, the way that we endure them, what happens now when those sufferings come upon us is a testimony to our sharing in Christ and his glory when he comes. I think this works in two ways. When we recognize the joy and gladness that awaits us at the consummation of all things, when we recognize the glory that is coming to us and for us in Christ Jesus when he returns for his bride to make all things finally and fully new. When we recognize that reality, it will sustain us and endure us in our sufferings in the here and now. But while it works that way, it also becomes the means by which we know that we will share in that glory and joy when Christ returns. Because, brothers and sisters, if we cannot rejoice, if we cannot rejoice in suffering because of Christ in the here and now, what makes us think that we will have joy and rejoice and be glad when he comes again? If we are not willing to to embrace the suffering that comes against us because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ now, then why should we expect to share in his glory when he is revealed at the end? And so that expectation of joy that we know is coming in all its fullness when he returns and every tear is wiped away and every suffering is done with forever, that sustains us now and produces in us a joy that's unshakable and cannot be thrown off simply because opposition comes against us. And the logic of this verse tells us that that loop that feeds back into our daily lives now and enables us to rejoice in the sufferings that we experience because we are Christians becomes the means by which we will rejoice and be glad when he comes again. Peter says, rejoice now that you may rejoice exceedingly then. Rejoice now in suffering so that you might rejoice in unlimited measure when Jesus Christ comes again in glory for his bride. The third thing that Peter tells us that will equip us to suffer in joy now, in such a way that glorifies the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, is that we must not trivialize lesser sufferings just because greater sufferings exist. Brothers and sisters, we must not trivialize lesser sufferings just because greater sufferings exist. So the examples that I began with are examples of people going to their death for the cause of Christ. They're examples of a man who is imprisoned and tortured and beaten, though he was not finally martyred. These are extreme examples. But just because those exist, we must not trivialize lesser sufferings. Why? Because Peter won't let us. Look what he says in the next verse that unfolds and unpacks what he means by rejoicing. Now he says in verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ. What? If you're insulted? You know, we might expect Peter to come onto these believers and say, you're facing insults? I was beaten. I was beaten. I was flogged. I was in chains. Come on. Insults? Really? Like someone mocked you with their words? Grow up. Like, get over it. But Peter doesn't talk that way. We must not trivialize lesser sufferings just because greater sufferings exist. Peter won't let us. Insults are not insignificant when they are endured for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't trivialize them. We must not make too much of lesser sufferings, recognizing that there are brothers and sisters on this earth right now who are called to extreme suffering for the name of Christ. And yet, Peter, who endured beatings, who endured imprisonment, can say to us, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, if you're insulted, lesser sufferings are not insignificant. So brothers and sisters, hear those words this morning. This word applies to us here in our day and age. Words of the Bible on suffering apply, even though we live in a time and a place under the sovereign hand of God where we have been kept from extreme forms of suffering. And yet, lesser forms of suffering must not be trivialized. We must be equipped in them, and we must rejoice in them, just as the Lord calls every believer to rejoice in whatever suffering they endure for the sake of the name. So we must not trivialize lesser sufferings. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, Peter says, you are blessed, which leads to a fourth thing that we need if we are to experience and endure and walk through suffering in a way that brings glory to God. Brothers and sisters, you must believe God's word. You must believe what God says to you. Because, as we've talked about other times, suffering speaks loudly. Suffering screams in our lives. Suffering tries to say things to us, and yet we must believe God's words. When you are insulted, when you are mocked, when you are imprisoned, when you are tortured, when you are sent to your death for the sake of the name, will you believe the word of God, or will you believe some other thing that purports to be the truth? Because God says you are blessed when you're insulted. You are blessed when you're insulted for the sake of the name of Christ. So will you believe that word when the insults come? When you're mocked in school? When you don't feel that you have such a strong standing in the workplace because people know of your faith, and maybe you suffer insults for the sake of the name? Will you believe the word of God that says again and again and again, you are blessed when you're insulted for the sake of the name? Now, why are you blessed? Peter gives us more fuel in our trusting of God in this reality. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter appeals to a passage from Isaiah that's clearly speaking of the Messiah when he comes, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And the New Testament applies this to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Messiah comes, he will be one who is particularly and uniquely endowed with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of glory will be upon him. And brothers and sisters, you are blessed when you suffer insults for the sake of the name, when you are persecuted because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because when that happens, you are so being identified with your Savior. You are so being identified with the one who went to the cross to purchase you by his own blood, the one who rose again for your justification. You are so being identified with him that the Spirit that rested upon him is the Spirit that is resting upon you. The presence of God with you by your Spirit is demonstrated and shown when you endure insults for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And he promises that you will experience more, not less, more of his presence, more of his presence when you suffer on account of his name, when you suffer on account of his name. And so, brothers and sisters, you can rejoice in your suffering, because when you suffer for the sake of the name, the Spirit wrought faith that expresses itself in rejoicing is being shown to be a reality in your life. When you suffer persecution and rejoice in it, it is a demonstration to you of the genuineness of your faith. Now, Peter does warn us with one thing here. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. In all this elevating language about how we are to live and act and walk in suffering, Peter guards, as he's done before in this book, just to be clear, if you suffer as a murderer, then you're not suffering because you share in Christ's sufferings. If you suffer as a thief, then you don't rejoice in suffering for the name, because you're not suffering for the name, you're suffering for your own sin. And so he guards against that kind of suffering. We must not suffer as those who act in that way. Now the last one in the list there, he says, or as a meddler. It's a word that's challenging to figure out what exactly it means, because it only appears here in the New Testament and appears almost nowhere else in other literature either. But I think the best way to see this word is how it's been translated here in the ESV as a meddler. And it looks like it's out of place in the list, right? Peter says, don't suffer as a murderer. Pretty serious. Don't suffer as a thief. And don't suffer as an evildoer. And then it seems like what's going on here, Peter, as a meddler? Like, don't get in other people's business. Why is that in there? And yet I think he sets it apart a little bit, or even as a meddler. It's something that's a bit unique in the list, but probably something that is more likely that the people to whom he is writing, and it's more likely that you sitting here this morning, are to be tempted in meddling. I think this could take many different forms. But Peter is saying to us, be sure that when you suffer for the sake of the name, you are suffering on account of Jesus Christ and the offense of the gospel, not because you live an offensive life, not because you are a person who is simply getting in people's business. Don't count all your sufferings as sufferings for the sake of Jesus, just because you're a meddler and you're bothering everyone around you all the time. And then you say, oh, but now I'm suffering for the sake of the name. Peter says, don't suffer as a meddler. Be sure that whatever you suffer for the sake of the name is on account of Jesus Christ and the offense of his gospel, not because you're simply a person that's hard to get along with and that you live in an offensive manner. Don't be a meddler, Peter says. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Brothers and sisters, when we suffer insult or mocking or any other kind of opposition because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the temptation to shame is always there. The temptation to be silent, the temptation to pull back, the temptation to next time not speak that word that we spoke is always present with us. That's why Peter's writing this whole section, because he's promised us that we ought to expect suffering. When we live lives that are faithful in Christ Jesus, we will experience opposition. We will experience insults. We will be marginalized. We will be tempted to be ashamed of that name. And yet, as we're told again and again in the scriptures, just like Paul told Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed, brother. Do not be ashamed, sister, of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It's the pattern of the Christian life. Though you will be tempted to shame because the world will heap shame upon you for your faith in Christ and mock you and insult you, but brother and sister, do not be ashamed. Now, the shame that is guarded against here, it is more than just the feeling of shame that we can experience when we're insulted and when we're mocked and when we're not recognized as someone who is honorable and someone who is looked up to. It's not just the experience of that shame, but shame in this sense is one step on the path to apostasy. Because look at what it's contrasted with. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God in that name. The name that you're insulted for, you Christian. The name that becomes an insult, you person who identifies yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That name, glorify God in that name. The opposite of glorifying God in the name of Jesus Christ is being ashamed. We think of Jesus' language. If you're ashamed of me and my words before men, I'm going to be ashamed of you on the last day. Just as he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you on the last day. This is no small matter. We must not be ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather we ought to glorify God in that name. Because think of what someone is saying to you when they insult you for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are saying, you are not worthy of anything because you're identified with this craziness, this Jesus that we're going to mock you for. And they think by heaping insults upon you, they're bringing shame to you because you're identified with Jesus. But remember what it means to be identified with Jesus. Remember what it means for Jesus to be our Lord. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, you can think, oh, they're being cruel and mean, and I feel shame because I'm insulted for Jesus. But what if we thought instead in these terms? When someone insults you because you're a Christian, what they are saying is this: you are someone who is identified with. You are someone who is trusting in Jesus Christ. And who is he? He is the one whom the Father appointed the heir of all things. He is the one through whom the world was created. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the one who made purification for your sins once and for all, and then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So when you are insulted because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what you should own. That is how you glorify God in that name. Because you are identified with that one, the heir of all things, the one through whom the world was created, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And there is no shame there. Indeed, there is shame everywhere else in the universe but there, in Jesus Christ. Peter says, glorify God in that name because what's happening? When you're insulted, when you suffer for the sake of the name, judgment is beginning with the household of God. What kind of judgment is that? That is supposed to be an encouragement to glorify God when you're insulted for the name of Christ. Well, you see, in the beginning of the passage, Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. You see, brothers and sisters, the way that you can rejoice in your suffering for being a Christian is to remember that there is a purpose in your suffering. This suffering is a test that comes from the hand of a loving Father, a Father who sent his Son to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you might be adopted into his family, that you might be counted as a child of God. And it's that Father who sends the fiery trial to test you. Remember, we saw in the beginning of the book that various trials come so that the tested genuineness of your faith might be evident, might be seen. The judgment here is not judgment that leads to condemnation. No, because the parallel in the quote that comes in verse 18 is, if the righteous is scarcely saved, and then he contrasts it with what will become of the ungodly and the sinner. Those who are judged, the household of God who are experiencing this kind of judgment, are those who are going to escape the final judgment. We are those who are going to be saved. And so this judgment is not the judgment of condemnation. No, it is the judgment of purification. It's the judgment of testing that begins with the household of God. And Peter sends it as a warning. He says, just remember, if you must walk through suffering for the sake of the name, that you might be purified, that your faith might be shown to be genuine, that you might be tested and shown to be real in Christ, then you can only imagine what's going to happen to the ungodly and the sinner. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And brothers and sisters, this is not the point of Peter's words here this morning, but think about that. That reality ought to drive us in love towards those who do not obey the gospel of God. That reality ought to drive us to endure insults, to endure suffering, to endure even the loss of our lives for the sake of those who do not yet obey the gospel of God, because we recognize that in our suffering, the purifying judgment of God is coming upon His own people, upon His own house. And when the judgment comes in the end, there will be a no escape for those who are outside of Christ, for those who do not obey the gospel of God. And finally, as a summary of this whole passage, how to suffer for the name of Christ in a way that glorifies God, in a way that honors Him. In light of all these things that we've seen, that we've talked about, Peter says, let those who suffer according to God's will. It is God who organizes and orchestrates the sufferings of His people. His hand rules over them. They cannot come outside of His will or outside of His sovereign care. And so we who suffer according to God's will must entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You might look at this reality, the call of the Christian to rejoice in suffering, and think, what does this demand of me? What does this call from me? Do I need to just be a stronger person and get a hold of those boots and lace up the boots and go to it? And yet at the end of it all, what does Peter say? How can you be, brother or sister, how can you be someone who endures suffering with joy because of Jesus? How can you be someone like that? How can you be someone who will go to your death for the sake of Christ and His gospel? Is it to be stronger or dig deep inside yourself? No. Peter says, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Recognize the character and attributes of God. He is faithful. That is who He is. You know, you and I, we might exhibit some faithfulness in our lives in some measure because of the work of the Spirit in us, but we are never faithful as innate to who we are. And yet God, brothers and sisters, is faithful. He is faithful, and He is Creator, which I think implies two things. What would lead you to entrust yourself in the midst of suffering to someone? Well, He is Creator, which means at least two things. He is sovereign over this world. He made it. He controls it. nothing happens outside of his watch care. But also he is the judge. His right to judge humanity and all that we are and do is rooted first and foremost in the fact that he made us. And we are accountable to him. And so when you face suffering because of Jesus Christ, you can trust and entrust yourself to a God who made you, who will judge you justly, and who rules over everything that comes in your life with his fatherly hand. So brothers and sisters, entrust yourself to that one. And that's going to require letting go of many things when the suffering comes. Entrusting your soul to a faithful creator is going to look like letting go of grumbling. It's going to be letting go of complaining. It's going to be letting go of shaking a fist at God. It's going to be letting go of saying, why me? Self-pity must run if you're going to entrust yourself to a faithful creator in the midst of your suffering. But when you do that, you will experience joy in the midst of suffering because you're not holding on to anything any longer. Your life is in the hands of a faithful God who made you and remade you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so you will be enabled by his Spirit to endure insults and even death for the sake of his name. Let's pray.